I invite you once again to bow with me as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's Word and then, following that, to come to the Lord's table. This, as you know, is a sacred time. The Lord's table was given to us for the purpose of reminding us of the cost and reminding us of the grace and reminding us that we live within the sphere of God's mercy and His grace. And so we have the joy this morning of celebrating the Lord's table together. But first I want us to come to God's Word. But before that, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this is your day, rightly called the Lord's Day. This is your table that we are preparing our hearts to approach in purity before you. And so we ask for your cleansing once again. We ask for your forgiveness, for the sins that so often seem to plague us, for the subtle, seemingly subtle sins of the heart, the sins that no one else knows about other than you, the secret sins. Lord, forgive us, cleanse us, empower us to be increasingly faithful to you. Help this time in your word and around your table to be instrumental in equipping us for faithful service to you. Thank you for calling us together in this way, providentially, this morning, to learn from your word and to pray for one another and to learn from one another and to be encouraged and edified, strengthened, perhaps even convicted. I pray that your Holy Spirit will have his way in each of us, in whatever way you choose. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're not going to one particular passage of Scripture this morning. We're going to be looking at a number of Scriptures, and that's why I gave you a fairly detailed outline in your bulletin, as well as a supplemental handout. We're looking this morning at what I've titled, How to Invest in Eternity. How to Invest in Eternity, subtitled, Laying Up Treasure in Heaven. You know, when it comes to messages from this pulpit, sometimes what I preach is in response to questions or to suggestions from my fellow leaders or other people in the congregation or perhaps in response to current events. This morning's message was really prompted by all three. In recent weeks, some of you have asked about giving. Some have expressed concerns about our economy, and rightly so. Some have asked how Christians are to maintain a proper perspective on financial stewardship in the midst of financially difficult times. Those are important questions and important biblical considerations. And so I thought that it would be good to review some of those principles. And for most of us, probably all of us, they will be review. But again, I want you to note carefully the title, How to Invest in Eternity. Laying up treasure in heaven. And I realize that there are many people, not necessarily any of you, but many people in general, who have no interest at all in supporting the work of the Lord. In fact, they've been turned off by religious shysters over the decades, duping people in the name of the Lord. And I should add, and I do want to add, that those charlatans will have their judgment day. And I sincerely believe that there is a hotter place in hell reserved for them. And I mean that sincerely. The Lord looks very seriously on people who distort His word, especially for profit. For those who, in the name of the Lord, proclaim error so that they might become wealthy. But in addition to people who rightly react negatively to those kinds of preachers and prophets and whatever else they might call themselves, there are many more who just simply aren't interested in the kingdom of God, or who give grudgingly from time to time, perhaps to appease a guilty conscience or perhaps to earn some supposed favor from God. And in those cases, I simply say, please don't give. And I say that seriously, and I say it because giving is an act of worship. And genuine worship always comes from the heart. Genuine worship is never compelled except by love. But for Christians, for those who do love the Lord, when it comes to giving, when it comes to investing in the kingdom, the Lord speaks much about that and thinks very highly of it. And so what I share with you this morning isn't intended to in any way coerce you into giving more. That's not the point at all. Or to giving to us or to your home church if you're visiting here. That's not the point. It might be the result, but it's not the point. The point is to encourage you in the privilege and blessings that accrue to every Christian who chooses to invest in eternity out of love for their Lord and love for His church. That is the point. Speaking of investing, I did a little research this week, just for fun. Speaking of financial investments in general, according to the Investment Company Institute, and this is a group that does research into investment trends, according to the Investment Company Institute, as of June 30th, 2014, 401k plans in the United States held an estimated $4.4 trillion in assets and represented nearly 18% of the $24 trillion in U.S. retirement assets. Just to put that in perspective, if you had $1 trillion, and if you do have $1 trillion, let's talk. If you had $1 trillion and gave away $1 per second, it would take you 32,000 years to deplete your supply of money. That is 31,536,000 seconds per year. What, you didn't know that? That's how many seconds in a year. 32,000 years to give away $1 trillion at $1 per second. So the point here is that investment toward future financial security is a very huge part of American life. And you can multiply those figures exponentially when you start considering investments in general and then international investments. Investments are so much a part of our lives. The downside, of course, to that is investments of any kind can be very volatile. As you know, suicide rates always rise during times of great financial loss, whether it's the Great Depression or whether it's loss of retirement investments due to major economic downturns or whether it's some scam like the $50 billion Bernard Madoff Ponzi scheme of a number of years ago. So that raises the question we're considering this morning. What are the wisest investments one can make? What are the wisest investments you can make? Investments that will give the greatest returns. Are there any foolproof, surefire investments? And I have good news for you. Yes, there are. Take out your pens and your pencils because I'm about to give you an investment tip that will set you up for time and eternity. The wisest, most secure investments you can make are those you make in the things of eternity, because they pay temporal as well as eternal dividends that cannot be lost. Now, those investments can be time, they can be talent, or they can be treasure. But it's the treasure, investment of our treasure, that is uniquely identified in Scripture as laying up treasure in heaven. Therefore, when you or I give in support of the Lord's work here on earth, we are literally investing in eternity by laying up treasure in heaven. And so this message is about giving unapologetically. It is about investing in the kingdom of God, but it is also, and more importantly, about worship. Because giving is an act of worship, and it should come from the heart out of love for the Lord and for His church, as I said. Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Worship through giving is an act of worship upon which God places tremendous importance. And we'll see, as I go through this message, some of the key points that Scripture gives us. For example, worship through giving is so important to God that He views it as a measure of the giver's commitment to heavenly priorities. God views it as an act of worship by which He is glorified and to which He responds in specific and measured ways. God uses it as a measure by which He determines how much He will bless the giver in return. He uses it as a test of the giver's qualifications for spiritual ministry. He established it as a means by which He provides for the needs of His church and for those whom He has called to labor diligently in prayer and in the Word and to shepherd His flock. God has established it as a means by which He provides for His children who have special needs. And He views it as one of the sacred privileges He has extended to His children by which we can express our generosity and gratitude for His faithful provision over the years. Worship through giving is very important to the Lord, and so it is important to us as well. So I want to refresh our collective thinking about an act of worship that promises literally special blessings and great rewards. No, this is not a message about you give $1 and God will give you 10. This is not a message about seed faith. This is a message about worship through giving as God has designed it and as He teaches us in Scripture. And I want this message to commend and encourage those of you who have generous giving hearts. I also want it to instruct and exhort those who are still growing in the area of worship and stewardship. There's no guilt trip here. Just instruction from God's Word. The Holy Spirit will apply it in the hearts of those who love the Lord. I want to outline this message as I've given in your outline. How to invest in eternity. First of all, seek to glorify God in your giving. As with everything in life, the ultimate priority, the ultimate goal is to glorify God. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether then you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if that applies to the mundane things of life, like eating and drinking, certainly it applies to something more substantial, such as giving. Seek to glorify God in your giving. Secondly, maintain a heavenly mindset. This has to do with perspective. The ultimate perspective is the heavenly mindset. The ultimate priority is the glory of God. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes this, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Now, of course, Paul is not saying neglect things of life. He gives specific instructions for almost every area of life. Certainly Scripture does. But when it comes to the priorities, when it comes to the ultimate things that we are to invest in, they are to be things of eternity. They are to be things of heaven. Our thought processes, our world views, everything that God is building into us has to do with heaven and eternity and His glory. Not temporal existence. Yes, we need to attend to the things of temporal existence, as Scripture indicates. But our priorities, our mindset, to be in heaven. Well, how does that principle of heavenly thinking and heavenly mindset apply to the scheme of things for Christians and to giving? Well, because, as I've said, giving is a means by which we lay up treasure in heaven. I just read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but in heaven, where they're not robbed, where they're not corrupted. But someone might think, well, that doesn't really talk about money, does it? Well, yes, it does. It's exactly what it's talking about. The parallel passage is Luke chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, where Jesus says this, Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. And incidentally, Jesus is not saying all of you need to go home and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. If God prompts you specifically to do that, then by all means do it. But Jesus is speaking to priorities. What we invest in, what we depend on. And if we're depending on things of time more than eternity, we need to do a radical reevaluation of our priorities. And it may mean that this stuff has to go for the glory of God. So giving is a means by which we lay up treasure in heaven. Also, giving to God is investing in eternity and will yield temporal as well as eternal dividends. I want you to see that from Philippians chapter 4, a very popular passage. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Paul says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's a verse that we take out of context quite often. It is a general principle, but here it's very specific to temporal needs. I can live in any way the Lord designs for me to live, whether it's in prosperity or whether it's in humble means. I've learned that principle, Paul is saying. Nevertheless, he goes on, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself. Now here's the motive. Catch this. But I seek for the profit which increases to your account. That's spiritual dividends for you. And I can say that with a very clear conscience before the Lord. The Lord doesn't need your money. The church may need your money to do certain ministries that the Lord has given to us. And we want to pursue those. But God isn't broke. He knows how to finance His church. But He's designed to finance it through those who benefit from the church. Us. You see? But the motive for me wanting you to give, and some of you are visitors, to give it to your home church or wherever you invest your money for the kingdom, the motive is that I want it to accrue to your spiritual account. I want what God has in store for you, not what you have in store for us. That's the motive. That was Paul's motive. I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Then he goes on, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There's the temporal dividends. God will supply your needs. And again, we love to take that promise and take it out of its context. But the strict context is the fact that the Philippians love Paul and love the Lord so much that they gave to the point of creating a need for themselves. And Paul says, given the fact that you have been so generous, given the fact that you have done that, now my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory. So the principle there is when we give to the point of creating a need for ourselves, God abundantly supplies from His riches. I mean, our riches are, you know, minuscule. His, He owns everything. That's the context of that promise. My God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. The strict context, they created their own need because they were so generous toward Paul. And Paul said, you know, I don't really need this, but I'm so thankful to the Lord for the benefit it will bring to you, Philippians. So those are the temporal and the spiritual dividends that God pays when we respond out of love for Him and for His church and for His people. So seek to glorify God in your giving. Maintain a heavenly mindset. And then thirdly, develop a stewardship perspective. Those of you who are part of our regular congregation have heard me talk about this actually quite often, because it is really fundamental. Develop a stewardship perspective. In other words, settle the issue of ownership. Because biblically speaking, we own nothing. Yes, we work, but we work because God has given us life, and He's given us breath, and He's given us opportunity. And yes, we are able to make an income, but God provides that. It's all from Him. All good things, all good gifts, James says, come down from the Father of life. Even our life itself is not our own. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet James says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. And then we will go and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You see, James is not saying we shouldn't plan ahead. And James is not saying don't go to another country or to another city and work hard and make an income. That's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is don't be presumptuous. Don't presume on tomorrow. Don't presume on life. Don't presume on your own ability to make a living or even to take a breath. It's all of God. It's all a gift of God. And if we extrapolate on that, it means that we own nothing. And Scripture teaches that. I'm not going to trace that in detail. But Scripture teaches that all things are from the hand of God, even life itself. Children are a gift of the Lord. Our spouses are gifts of the Lord. And on and on and on it goes. Given the fact that we own nothing, that means we are stewards of everything that God entrusts to us. We are stewards of God's resources, not owners. Paul says, speaking of himself and the gospel ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, he says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful. Then he says in verse 7, for who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Principles, everything we have, we receive by God's grace, by God's provision. And we are to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. And a steward is someone who manages and or dispenses the goods or properties of another. What we have been entrusted to us by God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we learn that God often entrusts money to us to see how we will handle it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Manage the wealth that God entrusts to you well. And no matter what your income is, no matter what your portfolio may or may not look like, I don't have a portfolio either, but I thought I'd say that anyway because a lot of people do. We are wealthy. We Western people are wealthy compared to others in the world. If you have discretionary money of any kind, you are wealthy. We're not in a survival mode. I think you understand that. So the principle here, if we're faithful with money, God will entrust the true riches to us. And the true riches, according to God Himself, are ministry opportunities. Ministry responsibilities. In Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, Jesus says, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches?" If we don't handle money well, why should God entrust true riches to us? So understand that you and I, we are being tested. How we manage God's money is a significant means by which He measures our qualifications for spiritual ministry. That's what Jesus is saying. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. "There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous. He who waters will himself be watered." We'll look at that metaphor some more in just a minute. But another principle, if we're not faithful with our giving, we run the risk of robbing God. Now listen carefully. This is an Old Testament principle, but it does have legitimate New Testament application. I'll give it to you from Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. It's very strong language. The Lord is saying, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." In other words, I made a covenant with you. Therefore, I'm not going to consume you. You are alive because I am faithful. However, he goes on, "From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, well, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed God? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." How gracious of God. He says, "I made a covenant with you, therefore I'm going to be faithful even though you are robbing me. But repent, and I will flood you with incalculable blessings." Now I want to give you a word about tithing. There's some confusion here. I was just reading from the Old Testament. I'll give you an overview of tithing. The Hebrew and Greek words translated tithe mean tenth, T-E-N-T-H, a tenth. That's what they mean. And they refer to the tenth of a produce or property for the support of the priesthood or for other religious objectives in the Old Testament economy. There are two kinds of giving that are taught consistently throughout Scripture, and this might surprise you. Two kinds of giving that are taught. One is giving to the government, which is always compulsory. The other is giving to God, which is always voluntary. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it's the same. The Old Testament tithes were not primarily gifts to God. They were taxes for funding the national budget in Israel. They were given to the church, but for the purpose of funding the nation. Because Israel was a theocracy, and that means we're familiar with democracy, but theocracy means that God is in control. God is the king. These are His people. It's His nation. Because Israel was a theocracy, the Levitical priest acted as the civil government. So the Levites' tithe, the tithe given to the Levites, was a precursor to today's income tax, as was a second annual tithe required by God to fund a national festival, as you can read about if you like to in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 29. Smaller taxes were also imposed on the people by the law, Leviticus 19, Exodus 23. So the total giving required of the Israelites was not 10%, but well over 20%. All that money was used to operate the nation, to fund the nation. All giving apart from that required to run the government was purely voluntary. Each person gave whatever was in his or her heart to give. No percentage or amount was specified. Now, in the New Testament economy, New Testament believers are never commanded to tithe. If you want to talk about tithing, talk about tithing. That's fine. I know what you mean. You know what you mean. But New Testament believers are never commanded to tithe. Matthew chapter 22, Romans chapter 13 tell us about the only required giving in the church age, which is to pay your taxes to the government. Just like it was in the Old Testament. Pay your taxes to the government, which was the Levitical priesthood and all that went on in the temple and in the nation. Everything else beyond that is voluntary. And I gave you a handout. I'm not going to refer to it just yet other than to mention it, giving you the biblical guidelines for New Testament giving, all of which is voluntary. Give as the Lord has given to you. Give out of your heart to the Lord. There's no 10%, there's no 20%, there's no percentage at all in the New Testament. Okay? It just cuts us free to give to the Lord as He has given to us. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Fourthly, seek to glorify God in your giving, maintain a heavenly mindset, develop a stewardship perspective. Fourthly, get a spiritual heart checkup periodically. Get a spiritual EKG from time to time. Check the condition of your heart. Where is your heart on this issue, on this subject of worship through giving? I read Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20 earlier. But note verse 21. Matthew 6, 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a very practical principle. A very practical principle. You want to know where your heart is? Look at your checkbook. Or if you're really savvy, look at your online account. Because where you spend your money, where I spend my money, indicates where my heart priorities are. Correspondingly, if you want to develop a greater heart in some area, especially of ministry, invest in that. I had somebody years ago say to me, it wasn't anybody here, it was many years ago, say, you know, I just have no interest in missions. I know I should as a Christian, I have no interest in mission. And my response was, you know, there's the very simple solution to that problem. What is it? Start supporting a missionary. Because the minute you start investing your treasure in someone or something, your heart is going to follow. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Well, you know, I don't have interest in the church and invest in the church. Because again, your heart will follow. Where you invest your earthly treasure, there your heart will be also. And as we're going through the spiritual EKG, realize that your giving reflects your spiritual condition and your priorities. Well, Dennis, are you making a spiritual issue of this? Absolutely. Because it is. That's what Jesus said. That's what Scripture said. We're not talking here about unbelievers. That's a given. They're not interested in supporting the church. But Christians, this is where our hearts should be. In Luke chapter 19, verses 8 and 9, if you turn there, please. This is the story of Zacchaeus. Wee little guy was he, climbed up in the sycamore tree, was able to see. You know the song. Luke 18, beginning of verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, this is after the Lord had invited Zacchaeus, actually invited himself to Zacchaeus' home. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Hold it. What did Zacchaeus just do? Did he just buy his way into heaven? Of course not. Jesus knew his heart. Jesus knew that for Zacchaeus, to make restitution was the fruit of genuine repentance. And Jesus was saying, you've been saved. Salvation has come to your heart and to this house, and as proven by your willingness to repent and restore. In other words, the way Zacchaeus handled his money was reflective of his true spiritual condition. And that is a consistent thought running throughout the New Testament with regard to teaching on finances. I'm not going to track it for you, but you see it in the handout that I gave you and in some of the things that I'm saying even now. So that brings us to the fifth point of investing in eternity. Give as God intended. And that's why I gave you that handout, so you can see and be reminded of how God intended us to give as believers. I'll give you just a summary, very quick overview. View giving as a cherished privilege to participate in support of the saints and of the Lord's work on earth. These are some summary principles. You have them there written down so you don't have to write them again. Give in proportion to what you receive. Give cheerfully. Give out of love, not legalism. Give sacrificially as an offering of worship to the Lord. Give systematically. Paul says, on the first day of the week, be systematic in your giving. Give generously, even out of your deep poverty. Give in response to specific needs. I give you examples of each of these in the handout. Give in confidence that God will supply all of your needs according to His abundant riches, even if you give to the point of creating a need yourself. Then I give you one final point, and that is consider the dividends. Consider the dividends. It is biblical to say that God will bless you for giving. It is not a coercive statement. It is a biblical principle. God will bless you for giving. In fact, we can take it even farther and say God will bless you in proportion to your giving. And I say that because Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. You know what that means? By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. You can't outgive God. You literally cannot outgive God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. What that is saying is picturing a farmer who has a measure of seed, and the farmer has two options. He can hold on to that seed, or he can sow it. He can scatter it. The degree to which he scatters it will be the degree to which he reaps a harvest. When you invest in eternity, God will increase your ability to invest in eternity. That's the principle coming out of the passage I just read you. It doesn't mean that as you invest in eternity, God's going to give you all kinds of stuff. He may. That's not the point. The point is, what God promises is as we invest in eternity, He will give us the ability to invest even more in eternity. The way Paul says that, now he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, not your stuff, your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So if our givings are on behalf of righteousness and produce righteousness and therefore produce thanksgiving to God, we know that God's going to bless us so that we can do more of the same. That's His promise. That's the picture. That's what Paul is saying. And one additional point. God will bless you if you honor Him out of the first fruits of your income. The first fruits. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. This is a proverbial statement. It's not the same as a promise, but it is generally true. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Well, what does that look like in our day? Well, if somebody says, if I have anything left over after I pay my bills, I'll give to the Lord. I mean, my heart is to do that. No, the principle is set the Lord as number one financial priority and then properly manage the rest. Make God the priority. And that becomes a habit. That becomes a discipline. So those are some practical points of instruction on how to invest in eternity. My prayer, literally, is that you and I together will increasingly glorify God as faithful stewards of that which He has entrusted to us, which is really His bountiful grace and the temporal needs that He so richly provides. I'm going to pray in just a moment. And after I pray, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And there's not a disconnect here. Because the God who created us and invests in us did so through the sacrifice of His Son. And Jesus Christ invested His life into the things of eternity on our behalf when He died for us. And so we come to the Lord's table to be reminded of His investment, to be reminded of His blessings, to be reminded of the new covenant that includes all who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because He included you in the new covenant by His sovereign design and His choosing you and granting you repentance. If you're here this morning and you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not surrendered your life to Him, you're not investing your life in the things of eternity, I pray that this will be the morning of your salvation. But as we celebrate the Lord's table, please do not participate. I'm not asking you to leave. Just ask you not to mock the Lord, because this table represents His sacrifice on behalf of all whom He has redeemed and all who have come to Him in saving faith. So for unbelievers, your response would be to obey the Lord by asking forgiveness for your sins and committing your life to Him. For those of us who love the Lord, if you're harboring sin, if there's something in your life that you haven't yet let go of, if you haven't asked forgiveness, don't participate, please. For reasons you understand, that would be a mockery as well. And I'm not talking about what Jesus said to Peter. You know, you always have the dust. Peter said, wash me thoroughly. And Jesus said, you're already clean. You just need to have the dust washed off your feet. In other words, we're redeemed, but there's still the residue of sin in our lives, and we need to be very attentive to repentance. If you haven't been attentive to repentance, repent so that you might participate. If you're not willing yet to repent, please don't participate. Because as Paul said, you may bring condemnation, not eternal condemnation, but chastening upon yourself. And for the rest of us who participate, it is only by God's grace. You understand that. This is a tremendous picture of His enormous grace for us. So I invite you to bow with me as I pray. Lord, thank You for the instruction from Your word on giving. Now, as we consider the greatest gift, as You Yourself give, no greater love, as You Yourself said, no greater love has any person than they lay down their life for their friends. That's the greatest gift. And You did that, and You did that for us, and You did that for all who believe in You. And it's beyond us why You would redeem us. It's beyond us why You would love us. And yet the reality is that You do. And Your word makes that very clear. And we are so very, very grateful. So as we now celebrate Your death, may it be with pure hearts, May it be with hearts that love you. May it be with hearts longing to love you more fervently, more faithfully, and to be obedient as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Do invite the men to distribute the bread, please. I've never said this before, but because this is the public service and because this is a very private time, if you should notice that somebody doesn't participate, don't draw any conclusions, okay? Because sometimes we wrestle privately with things that we just want to deal with before the Lord, before we take communion. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." And let me just note that he said he received this directly from the Lord. This is divine revelation directly to Paul and now given to us. "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's do it together. Amen. If you would distribute the cup, please. From the very first covenant that God made with a human, he has deemed that it be accompanied by a bloody sacrifice, ratified in blood. Why blood? Because there is nothing more precious in life than blood, because the blood holds the life, and when the blood is gone, life is gone. And for his own purposes, he deemed to ratify his covenants with humanity in blood. And so when we come to the new covenant, Scripture is very clear. This is representative of the blood of Jesus Christ, which was poured out on the cross for the sake of all who believe in him. And so Paul continues, "In the same way, Jesus took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's do it together. So sweet to the taste, so very, very bitter to think of Christ hanging on that cross. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, and we pray that this season, in specific ways, you will guide us to those who need to hear of you, who need to see your grace and your love on display in our lives, and that you will bring people to us who need to hear of you, who need to see your grace on display in our lives. I thank you for these precious ones who have gathered together this morning. I thank you for the day and the fellowship ahead of us. I pray that you will continue to use us for your glory and that we will be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.